Well, it's good to see everybody tonight. Is everybody good tonight? Did everybody get their nap in today? You've been resting in Him? Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, let's open our Bibles to the book of Jude. That's right before Revelation, in case you don't know where that's at. So just go to the back of your Bible and go backwards. The Hebrew way. Hallelujah. And you'll find a little short one-chapter book called Jude. I'm going to talk to you tonight about how to never stumble. How to never stumble. How to position yourself and deliberately and intentionally make sure that no matter what deception comes in, what device the devil throws against you on an individual level or you as a family, how you can make sure you will never fall for it. You will always stand for the Lord. Because how many of you know we live in a world today that is in bad shape? There is a lot of deception occurring in the world today. And one thing I've been picking up on, and I perceive that some of you do as well, is that we live in a world today that is trying to cram us into its mold. And there's more pressure being put, even on us God-fearing believers, than ever before to compromise our faith and to settle for certain things and basically to give in to the things we hold near and dear to our heart. And I believe that's what Jude was doing here, is preparing a church, a particular group of believers, for the deception that was going on in the early church. And you know, the devil doesn't have any new tricks under the sun. There is nothing new under the sun. The same thing he was deceiving the early church with 2,000 years ago is the same thing he's going to bring against us. In fact, it's like a cycle. You know, we see the same thing happening that, you know, maybe from a couple of decades ago, we're seeing it again coming around. So it's the same, it's no new trick from the devil. And so we need to realize that if he doesn't have any new tricks, you know what that means? We got the solution to every one of those tricks contained in this word. And I believe that's what Jude does. So let's look at Jude, and we're going to actually read this entire chapter tonight. Hallelujah. So you can leave church tonight. And if you can't remember what Pastor Trey taught you tonight, you can at least say, I read a book of the Bible tonight at church. Praise God. Jude, and let's look at verse 1. It says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Now stop right there for a moment. It's most commonly understood that the brother of James meant that this is talking about the same James that wrote the letter, the book of James, who was the brother of James. The flesh and blood brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. So isn't that interesting that this man named Jude here was also a brother of Jesus? Yet, he doesn't make reference to that. He says, I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. In other words, he was identifying with the fact that I am actually Jesus' servant and I'm not going to lay claim to being his flesh and blood brother. Amen? I just think that's interesting the way he was identifying himself. Then it goes on to say, to those who are called, say, I'm called, sanctified by God the Father. Say, I'm sanctified by God the Father. And preserved in Jesus Christ. Say, I'm preserved in Jesus Christ. Amen. Mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. And then he says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. Now, that's just an old English way of saying, while I really wanted to talk to you about the salvation we share in the Lord. In other words, as a preacher, this is the way I would say it. I really wanted to preach to you the fun stuff. All the things that we have in Christ, who we've been made in Him, what we have in Him. He said, I wanted to teach you this, but I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Now what does he mean here? He's saying here, I was very diligent. I really wanted to write to you about the fun stuff. But the Holy Spirit obviously was leading him to go in a different direction. You know how we know that? Because this is written and it's inspired by God. Amen? Therefore, what he's going to get into is completely the will of God for him and what he was supposed to talk about. So he says, I found it necessary to write to you to exhort you to contend earnestly. You know what that means? To fight fervently for something. Did you know we're actually called to be fighters? And you know, people, we say the same thing people say out in the world. We say, oh, I'm a lover, not a fighter, Janice. Well, you're supposed to be both. Amen. We're supposed to be loving people, loving God, but there are certain things we are called to fight for, to stand up for. And for those of you who were coming on Wednesday nights when I was teaching on the book of Galatians, you found out that one of the first people that you need to go and personally thank when you get to heaven is the Apostle Paul. And you know why? Because Paul fought for the gospel God gave to him. There was so much pressure being put on him by the brethren and by unbelievers to compromise what God had showed him. But he stood fast to it in the midst of persecution, and he stood with it and he fought for it. Amen. So it's something we need to actually fight for, the things that we know and hold dear and true in our life. Amen. So to contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. Now this is a reference to the Christian faith. The faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about New Testament doctrine, teaching. Amen? Which was once and for all delivered to the saints. Which I like that he throws that in there, because what that shows us is everything that the apostles brought, all the apostolic teaching that came into the church of that day, was once and for all delivered. Meaning there's never going to be anything added to it. You got everything you're ever going to need from what James wrote, from Paul wrote, what John wrote. Everything you're ever going to need, the scriptures are complete and they are fulfilled. So it was once and for all delivered to the saints. Look at the next verse. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So what these people were doing, and you can study early church history, to find out that one of the biggest errors that lied in the church back then was they would take the teaching of the Apostle Paul, where he taught about the unconditional grace, unconditional love of God and the grace of God that was given to us, and they would go, like people do today, twist his message and say, well, then it doesn't matter how we live. You can just live in as much sin as you want to. You can commit as much sexual acts as you want to. It doesn't matter because your spirit's complete, your spirit's saved. Wrong. That's a perversion of the truth. And it was happening then, and guess what? It's happening today, 2,000 years later. Still people teaching that. So, again, no new trick under the sun. Look at the next verse. Verse 5 goes on to say, but I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Now this needs to be very sobering to us, because he's describing two different examples where people who were saved out of Egypt and others who lived in the presence of God, angels, that when they made poor choices, even after having that experience, didn't have necessarily good things happen to them. So it's something I think we need to be sober about. And no, I'm not teaching a once saved, always saved or anything like that. But what I'm saying is, there's obviously something that even a believer can do to throw away what God has begun in them. And this is a conversation we've had this week. And I made mention to this to a couple of guys here, is that, did you know the Bible doesn't put the same emphasis on our faith that we do? We put the emphasis on the faith that got us saved. The faith at the beginning when we believed on the Lord and got born again. That's what we think it all amounts to. Did you know the New Testament doesn't put as much emphasis on the faith at the beginning of your walk? It puts all the emphasis on your faith at the end of your walk. Are you still believing? Are you still as red hot and on fire for the Lord as when you started out? I'll give you scripture after scripture of that. So the point that we need to emphasize here is, it doesn't matter just because we had an experience yesterday. There's apparently a way one can slip away from that, lose their first love, make even poor moral decisions that can get them in trouble. But again, we're not talking about the bad news, we're talking about the good news, which is what? How to never stumble. How to never be one of these people. Let's look at the next verse. And then it says, as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities around them in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these dreamers, say dreamers. Dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Now why does he call them dreamers here? You know why? This is what most people believe was happening that day, is that these false teachers that ended up arising out of the church did this. They had, whether they claimed to have them and they didn't have them, or they misinterpreted what they were having, they had supernatural experiences, things to where they'd arrive and say, God gave me a dream last night, and he taught me this, this, and that, which it did not, it contradicted what the apostles were teaching. Yet people took those supernatural experiences that people had and bit into them. And what is the thing that we've been learning in our church the past couple of weeks? Supernatural experiences are not what you place your faith on. You don't place your faith ever on those things. They are simply to substantiate what is already written. The scriptures are what keep us confined here. That's what we base our life on. Everything else that happens, the things we see, the things we hear, are things that are simply supposed to just confirm what's already written. Amen? So, that's what's happened here. Likewise, also these dreamers, what do? Here's three characteristics of them. They defile the flesh, meaning they live in sexual immorality. Right? They're living according to how, well, we just do whatever we want in this body. It doesn't matter. Number two, they reject authority. Now, isn't that interesting? He puts the rejection of authority right next to defiling the flesh. Because we would think defiling the flesh and living that way is much worse than just simply rejecting an authority figure in your life. But we'll find out here in a moment why this is so bad. And they speak evil of dignitaries. What are dignitaries? Dignitaries are spiritual authorities. So they're not afraid to just say negative things about all these different people. So this is something we need to learn from. I always shy away from the people that are really quick to criticize and find fault with other ministers. You got to be careful with that. In fact, I've had people that have come to me and they'll like, I'll just throw a name out there. They will absolutely berate a Benny Hinn and say, he's this, he's a false apostle and all this kind of stuff. And I'm like, woohoo, you need to be careful. Be willing to bet your life you're right. Because it might cost you that. Because when you put your mouth on that and you start thinking on those things and put that out there, it can open you up to certain things. But again, we're talking about how to never stumble here. Notice the next thing he says. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now, where's that at? I mean, is that even in the Bible anywhere? No. It's actually in a whole Hebrew text called the Testament, which is where, apparently, I don't know where this tradition was passed down from, but since it's recorded here, we have to believe it's true. Apparently, there was a time that when Moses died, you remember he went up on the mountain, didn't come back down, and they never found his body. So apparently, there was something where Michael and the devil started arguing who's going to take his body. Now, before you get into worrying and being troubled about what was actually happening there, the point is this. What did he just talk about? Rejecting authority and speaking evil of dignitaries. So now he's given us an example based on what he just said. So notice what he says here. Michael, the archangel, who had a position, right? He was an authority in the kingdom of God, contended with the devil, whom the devil was what? The god of this world at that time. You know, he had had the keys handed over to him by Adam. So he was the god of this world. He had a certain position of authority at this time. So when they disputed about the body of Moses, Michael wouldn't even bring a reviling accusation. He wouldn't even say anything like, "I rebuke you," to the devil. But just said what? "The Lord rebuke you. The Lord will take care of you." So again, why does he bring this out? Because he's showing us this. This is the lesson that we should learn from that. Even if an authority figure that you see out there, which, let's just talk about this, the president of the United States. We've had two polar opposite presidents. The one we had before this one, President Obama, a lot of people did not like him, did not agree with a lot of things he said or did. The one we've got now, they're the other group that doesn't like anything he does, right? But here's the problem. It's not whether which one's right or wrong. It's how we are treating with disrespect whichever one they are. I wasn't very popular with a lot of church folks when President Obama was in office because I would basically correct people and say, you shouldn't be saying negative things about him. You need to be praying for him. If you're going to do anything, you put those things towards the Lord and let the Lord work on him. He's still the president. Even if we agree with what he's doing, and I'm not saying any of the things he was doing was right or wrong, bottom line is he held the position of authority, so the Lord handles him, not us. Amen? And it's the same for President Trump. So that's the lesson I believe we can learn from this, is even the devil was not to be spoken against in this situation. So this is what I learned from that. Even if an authority figure, you're convinced they're the devil themselves, the devil incarnate, then guess what? You still don't talk negative about them. I don't care how convinced you are right that you're right. That's what I believe he's given us right here. We need to understand when people are in positions of authority, you honor them. The Bible said, do you remember where it tells us to honor the king? Honor the king? Do you know who the king was, who Caesar was at that time? It was Nero, the most demonized emperor that ever ruled over Rome. And he still told you to honor him. Like when Paul spoke out against the high priest, and somebody said, you dare revile the high priest? And Paul said, I didn't know he was that. I wouldn't have said that. And the high priest was wrong. Anyways, I see how this is going over. Let's go to the next verse. It's true, though. This is the way you live, and this is a key to never stumbling. If you can be consistent and not get emotionally involved in something, and you learn to treat with honor and respect the people that deserve that, it'll keep you in a good place. Amen. Verse 10, but these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beast, and these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, notice this, for they have gone in the way of Cain. What was the way of Cain? He murdered his brother. Which 1 John teaches us that when you become angry with your brother in your heart, you're guilty of murder and follow the way of Cain. Right? So anger can be something that leads us away from the truth. Just simple anger and having animosity in your heart towards someone. Got to be careful of that. They have run greedily in the era of Balaam for profit. What is this referring to? Well, you remember the prophet Balaam. The Lord spoke through him. But he ran away because Balak offered to pay him money to get the children of Israel in trouble. In other words, he was led by finances in ministry instead of the ministry itself. That's another thing we've got to be careful of. And perished in the rebellion of Korah. What is that? Well, Korah was the guy that basically withstood Moses, challenged his authority from the Lord. So it goes back to that challenging of authority thing. Verse 12, these are spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. That's another thing you got to watch out for. The ones that only serve themselves. Do they ever serve somebody else? The telltale sign of spirituality. They are clouds without water, carried by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. I don't have time to go into all these. Wandering stars, though. I'm going to talk about this one. Do you know what that means? Comets. Comets. Shooting stars. Boy, that's something that you can see in the church today, isn't it? Just as quick as they light up, they're gone. Have you ever seen that in the church? If you've been in, you know, in particularly spirit-filled circles for any period of time, you see that. People, boy, they rise real quick. That's why the Bible says don't put a novice in office. Because if you put them in there too quick, they're probably going to fizzle out. Then it goes on to say, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? This sounds like a really good seeker-sensitive sermon right here, doesn't it? I'm serious. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them and all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. In other words, the Lord's coming back and he's going to deal with them. Verse 16, these are grumblers, complainers. Now he's throwing grumbling and complaining in there. And we know that from when the children of Israel were going through the wilderness. That was one of the number one things that brought swift judgment on them. They started grumbling and complaining about what was happening. So watch your heart in that. Don't be quick to do those things either. Walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Look at verse 17. But you, beloved, now he's turning the attention to us. Remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a good piece of advice right there. Did you know that? Always keep in your memory and before you what is written in the epistles. What the apostles taught us. In other words, we're going to get into this a little bit tonight. Stay in the Word, particularly New Testament teaching. If you keep that before you, it's going to keep you in a great place of never swaying away. In fact, it says over in Deuteronomy 17, this is actually interesting to me, is in Deuteronomy 17, the law prescribed that the king who ruled over Israel was to have their own personal copy of the Torah. Their own personal copy of the law. Which, you know that everybody didn't have their own scroll. You know that? They had to go to the synagogue on Saturday to hear the word. But the king was supposed to have their own personal copy. And it tells us why. So that they may read it on a daily basis, so that their heart will not turn away from the Lord their God. What that shows me is, if we keep our nose in this book, it'll keep our heart in Him. Amen. So remember the words which were spoken by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. These are sensual persons, meaning sense-ruled people, carnal people that walk according to their physical senses and not by faith and in love. So they're walking according to these physical senses who cause divisions, not having the Holy Spirit, is what this is a reference to. But notice what it says next. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. These four things that he just mentioned in these two verses are what I call the four keys of Jude. The four keys that will enable us to never stumble. What we can intentionally and deliberately do to make sure we never fall away and become like these guys he just described. But before we get into this, let's keep reading. And on some having compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. He tells you that even though there are people that are going to be swayed away and they're going to be deceived and they're going to stumble, there's two different ways that you need to try to rescue those people from that situation. Some of them you need to have compassion. Other ones you need to save them with fear. Meaning what? Some of them you got to scare them. You got to wake them up. Some people you got to just grab them by the shoulders. You put them against the wall and say, are you even thinking? Are you using your head for anything other than a hat rack? You know, sometimes you just got to do that with people. You understand that? It's not all about, well, you're just not loving me. You're not showing compassion on me, or all these different things. No, some people, you've got to actually wake them up, smack them across the face. And that's what he's saying here. But notice this, verse 24 and 25. He ends with this, and I love this about Jude. He says, now to him. Stop right there. Now to him. So we're talking the majority about what all these guys that have stumbled and have fallen away have done. But I want to turn your attention to him. Don't keep your attention on everything that's going wrong. Put your eyes and your focus on the solution to everything that's going wrong. Now to him. Notice what it says. Who is able, say he's able, to keep you from what? Stumbling. And to present you faultless. Now, in the context of this letter, it's very clear what he's talking about. The stumbling he would keep you from. And the fault that you could have. It's everything that he described in the book of Jude. So now he's telling you, the Lord is the one that's ultimately going to keep you from ever stumbling into any of these situations that I just described to you. Now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God, our Savior, who alone is wise. Somebody say amen to that. Be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. So he ends with praise, even though he had to deal with some stuff in here, knowing that the Lord was the one that was ultimately going to keep these people from ever stumbling in any of these things. But I want to draw your attention back to verse 20. Because beginning in verse 20, I believe he gives us the first two keys that will keep us from stumbling in our life. So I want to spend the rest of this time tonight talking about these. So he says again, "But you, beloved." Now when you see the word beloved, you need to know who he's talking to. He's talking to Janice. Beloved Janice. Beloved Bunting. Hallelujah. Beloved Bruce. Beloved Trey. The disciple whom Jesus loved, Judy Barton right over here. He's talking to you. You be loved by the Lord. Hallelujah. So you are beloved of God, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Say that's number one. Number one, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. What does that mean? Well, first of all, what is your most holy faith? What is that referring to? It's the Christian faith. He's not just talking about your own individual faith that you use to believe God. When he talks about your most holy faith, he's talking about the Christian faith, the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's talking about the New Testament. New Testament teaching, right? So you're actually supposed to be building yourselves up on top of something. New Testament teaching. In other words, you got to spend time in the Scriptures. If you want to be kept from ever stumbling and you want the Lord to preserve you faultless, one of the number one things you should do on a daily basis is read your Bible. Say, read my Bible. Now, you think this might seem a little comical to you that I'm saying this because I'm talking to the select elect here tonight that'll come back out of church on a Sunday night, but the vast majority of Christians do not read their Bible on a daily basis. It is what, like it would keep the king of Israel out of trouble, what will keep us out of trouble. Why? Because you got to daily feed your faith. You got to daily feed yourself on the Word of God so your faith will remain strong and you won't stumble. You remember like John the Baptist. John the Baptist was somebody who had a lot of faith starting out with. He was doing a lot of awesome things for the Lord, but when he became imprisoned, he started doubting. Did he not? To where he even sent his disciples to Jesus and said, "Are you the coming one or should we look for another?" He started walking by sight during that time, and the suffering was cramming in on him and causing him to doubt. So if that can happen to a man like John the Baptist, then I can guarantee you it can happen to a deacon named Matt. Amen. It can happen to Melzar. It can happen to Pastor Robert, Pastor Trey. It can happen to any of us because that guy was walking at a level that few of us have ever experienced. But if you stay in the Scriptures, you keep your nose in the book, that is one of the first steps to keep you out of trouble. Amen? But, reading your Bible alone and being a hearer of the Word is not the only thing that's important. Go over to 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's look at what else he might be referring to by building yourself up on your most holy faith. Now, if you don't have anything highlighted in 2 Peter chapter 1, you must be a new believer or you don't believe in writing in your Bible. One, because this first chapter of 2 Peter is loaded. It's so good. I want to read you a few verses, beginning in verse 1. Y'all with me tonight? We're good? All right, good. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, and then he addresses who he's writing this letter to. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us. Now, that somebody should probably run around the church on that one. Just that one phrase. To those who have, not will hope to have, or might obtain in the sweet by and by. You already have obtained like precious faith. What does that mean? Like precious in the Greek could be translated faith of the same value. Faith of equal specialness. In other words, faith that is equally as precious as something. As what? Notice what it says. To those who have obtained like precious faith, faith of the same value with us. Who's us? Well, we know it includes the Apostle Peter, the one who walked on the water. The one who was bold and spoke by revelation of the Father and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Somebody who had some strong faith, hallelujah. So we've got in us, we've already obtained, Barb has already obtained faith that equally as precious as the faith Peter had. That was worth coming to church for tonight right there. I got the same faith that Peter used to walk on the water. So, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us, how did it come? By the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Notice verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. How many of you could use a little more God's grace and God's peace in your life? Could you stand to have a little more? You think you might have a little room to get some more in your life? This tells you how to get it. Grace and peace be multiplied, not added. Now, all you math majors in there, follow me here. There's a big difference between grace and peace being added to you and grace and peace being multiplied to you. We're talking exponential growth. A lot of grace and peace. Well, how does it come? In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Not just knowing more about Him, but knowing Him intimately. When you come to know God, the more you come to know Him, the more you can experience His grace and peace. Why? Because when you come to know Him, your faith comes alive. And faith's the only thing that's going to receive said grace and peace. Amen. Now look at verse 3. As His divine power has given to us, not will give us one day, it has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You know what that means? God, through His divine power, has already given every born-again believer everything they will ever need that pertains to life and godliness. Pertains to this life and pertains to living a spiritual godly life. Everything I need to grow in Him, everything I need in this life, it's already mine. You've already got it. That's why my father in the faith got that book. You've already got it. And you know what has he got on the front page of that? The cover of that book has a dog chasing its tail. Hallelujah. Rover, why are you chasing it? You already got it. Amen. We don't need to chase this stuff anymore. It's already ours. Glory to God. Through the knowledge of Him, though. So just like grace and peace is multiplied through the knowledge of Him, so are all those things that pertain to life and godliness that's in your spiritual bank account through the knowledge of Him. Who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we're reading some pretty awesome stuff. We already got faith. We already got everything that pertains to life and godliness. And we have exceedingly great and precious promises that make us partakers of the divine nature. That's pretty good news. Wouldn't you call that gospel? That's the gospel. Amen. So we got all these things, but notice what he goes on to say. Look at verse 5. But also, for this very reason, meaning because God's done so much for you, because God's already put all this stuff in your spiritual bank account, there's something you need to do. Giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now, we already found out faith has already been added to us, right? Verse 1 said we've already obtained like precious faith. So add to that faith God's already put on the inside of you some things. To faith, virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. Do you know what I'm seeing in these verses? I'm seeing what we build ourselves up on our most holy faith with. We build on our most holy faith virtue. Virtue, knowledge. Knowledge, self-control. Self-control, perseverance. Perseverance, godliness. Godliness, brotherly kindness. And brotherly kindness, love. Love's the penthouse. Faith's the foundation. Do you see that? So what are we saying here? Here's the point. Is that it's not just enough to read the Bible. We also got to be doers of what we're reading. And all these things that we just see, these virtues, are the things the Bible clearly lays out to us that we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be loving people. Brotherly kindness. Amen? We're supposed to be growing in knowledge. Self-control. Simple things. Let me tell you a testimony real quick. This is where I'm coming from on this. When I first got saved, I might have been only saved for a year at this time. And I got saved at a Church of God church up in Athens, Georgia, at a legitimate, genuine revival. And there was, it was akin to the Brownsville revival. It was almost a mirror image of what was happening there, a real revival. I'm not talking about them annual revivals churches put on where the Spirit of God isn't even close to. I'm talking about the real deal. And there was a evangelist who was preaching these revivals named Beth Stevens. She's now on the board of my own personal ministries board. And she was anointed. There was no doubt. I tell people that when it comes to evangelism, she could sell a ketchup popsicle to a woman in white gloves. No problem. Man, are my jokes like not even clicking with you guys? I mean, she was good, boy. She was anointed. But I was reading my Bible for the first time, because when I got saved, man, there was a light bulb turned on and I had a hunger for the things of God. So I'm reading through the Bible. And I come across some scriptures in 1 Timothy that talk about how women need to keep silent in the church. And women aren't supposed to be preaching and all this kind of stuff, which I'm not going to get into tonight. I've come to a light on that I don't believe that to be the way it literally looks. I believe God anoints anyone to put them in the pulpit. And I believe personally the issue that was going on in that day and the reason why Paul had to deal with them like that was because women were uneducated. And because women were uneducated back then, it would be like putting a novice in the office. Today, it's not like that. Women are just as educated as men, therefore can hold positions of authority. If you don't agree with me on that, I'll argue with you at the front door on the way out. But the bottom line was, the Lord had already established me in something. When I got saved, thank God He laid a foundation of faith in me. And it was this: Trey, you are not moved by what you see, by what you hear, or by what you feel. You're only moved by what you believe, and what you believe is based on what is written. And I would challenge you in here, if you've never adopted that mindset on the inside of you, you need to get that, because that'll keep you out of a world of hurt. Only base your life on what is written. I don't care what anybody else tells you, what you've experienced, nothing like that. Do not base your life on other things external. Only the Scriptures. So I was convinced in this, but then I had a problem, because I had this evangelist that was seemed like she was anointed of God, but I'm reading in 1 Timothy where there ain't supposed to be no anointed women of God. What's the problem here? Well, and there was a couple other things that I was finding as contradictions of things that I was already being taught. I knew at this point I was called to preach, and it put a fear in me, because I'm like, God, how am I supposed to know if I'm believing the right things or not? And I read this book that didn't help anymore. It was called The Divine Revelation of Hell by Mary Baxter. Probably shouldn't get that book. I'm just telling you what I read. And it was a vision this lady had of hell. And in this vision, preachers were there for preaching, guess what? False doctrine. So I'm all of a sudden a little scared and trepidatious about going and preaching. I don't want to be one of these preachers in hell. The next morning, I remember I prayed, and I wholeheartedly went to the Lord, and I was like, God, you got to protect me from this. I don't want to make a mistake and preach error. And this is why I don't preach any error today. Everything I preach is true. And I'll tell you how it worked. I'm glad y'all understand me. For those of you watching or listening on TV, on the internet right now, you need to understand your pastor is just joking. Amen. But I asked the Lord, I said, God, you're going to have to keep me from stumbling. I mean, I don't want to fall into any of this. The next morning, I remember I woke up, and the Lord was speaking in my heart. I mean, I woke up, it was like 6 o'clock in the morning, and if your pastor wakes up at 6 o'clock in the morning wide awake, it's either God or Papa John's pizza. It's something that ain't normal for me. So I wake up, and I'm hearing this in my heart, 2 Peter, 2 Peter, 2 Peter. And I had enough sense to know God's speaking to me. So guess what? I open my Bible, start reading 2 Peter, and I read the verses that we just read together. But this is what he said to me. Let's begin at verse 5 again. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Look at verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the Lord said to me through this verse. I read those things, and when I saw verse 8, this is what the Lord said to me. Trey, if you just make sure you add these virtues to your life, and that is your sole focus, is to grow in love, to grow in brotherly kindness, to practice self-control, add knowledge to your life, continue to grow, continue to learn, never coast, but pursue the Word and make sure you're applying the Word. If you do that, you will neither be barren, unproductive, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ or the knowledge of the Word. Because Jesus is the Word. So he was showing me a fail-proof way to make sure I never stumble into the thing that I had my senses heightened to when I was reading those books and stuff like that. And I believe if it works that way for me, and that's what the Lord said to me, he's saying that to y'all today too. So get your nose in the book, build yourself up on the most holy faith by adding these things to your life. Amen? Now go back over to Jude. We got a long ways to go and a short time to get there. Are you glad you came tonight? Hallelujah. I am too. You don't understand this, but preachers get just as much out of their preaching as the hearers do. Hallelujah. When it's done right. Then he says, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Number one. Number two, say it with me, praying in the Holy Spirit. Another way to make sure you never get off the tracks is you pray in other tongues regularly on a daily basis. And I would say not just quality time, but quantity of time. I don't care whether you're a preacher or not, this is good for you. Because I have found that when I spend time praying in the Spirit regularly and intensely, it sensitizes me to the Holy Ghost. Therefore, when I was talking about what we talked about in church this morning, about knowing all things, you know, and you just knew when you're hearing something that's wrong, it keeps me connected to the Holy Spirit to a way I can hear Him more clearly when the wrong thing's around me. See that? The Holy Spirit will keep you in that place if you pray in tongues a lot, which I like to call tongues the gateway gift. Because I have personally found, and I've heard other ministers say the same thing, the more I pray in tongues, the more the other gifts of the Spirit operate in my life. Amen. It works that way, praise God. So praying in the Holy Spirit, we'll get into this a little bit in a few weeks here at High Point, because we're going to be talking about the gifts of the Spirit coming up on Sunday morning, so I won't spend time belaboring that. Look at the next one. Verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, you got to know how important this one is right here. There's two ways of looking at this. Number one, you need to keep yourself abiding, staying, and remaining in God's love for you. Never graduate from the simple truths that Jesus loves me, this I know. See, I think sometimes we make the mistake of doing these things in church. We learn something, and then we already know it. So we move on to bigger and better things, and we forget the things God's already shown us. The Bible tells us to give even more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest what? We drift away from them. So what that shows me is if I'm not continuously feeding on something, I'll drift away from the revelation of that truth. So it's, what's the word I'm looking for? It behooves me to constantly revisit and stay in the subjects that God has, I know, has spoken to me. Now, it might be different things for all of us. The Lord might have ministered something to Bruce or Pastor Robert or Matt, Liz, Shannon, that are a little bit different and varying, but I'll come to find out one thing. They're all going to be very consistent with what the Scriptures are teaching us of what's important, weightier matters of the law. Not arguing over these trivial things. What is it? Justice, mercy, faith. That's what's here. So constantly feed on those subjects, and you'll not have the tendency to get off into error and get into indulgences in other areas. And that's what we got to guard from. So keep yourselves in the love of God. So one is keeping yourselves in the love of God, God's love for you. Secondly, there's another way this can be applied. Whatever you do, don't lose the love walk. What do I mean by that? Don't let offense reside on the inside of you. Don't become poisoned by bitterness. Don't allow yourself to take offense and get offended and just become angry about things. When you are tempted to get outside of love, grab yourself by the ear and say, love is a commandment and I will do it no matter how I feel. And one of the reasons this is so important, because when you leave love, if you don't keep yourself in love, then guess where you're getting? Away from God, because God is love. And people don't realize this. They don't understand why God puts such an importance in the Word of God on walking in forgiveness. It's not just because God's trying to get you to do what His little pet peeve is. It's God trying to keep you right in the middle of His will so you don't open yourself up to the devourer. Amen. So keep yourself in the love of God. God's love for you and your love for one another. If you do this, you're going to keep yourself from stumbling. Amen? And I like this last one right here. This last one's, I saw some different things on it this afternoon when I was thinking about it. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, I believe in context this is talking about Jesus' second coming. Mainly, I believe that because if you look at the words looking for. In fact, go over to Titus chapter 3 and let me show you something. You know where Titus is at in the Bible? Just go to the T's and go all the way to the right of all the T's. 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, then Titus. God was so good to put all the T's together. Or maybe that was King James' fault, I don't know. But thank God He did it. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Hallelujah. He's talking here about the grace of God appearing to all men, so forth. And it says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Looking for. The words looking for literally mean to wait for, to expect, or I like this word right here, to anticipate. I wonder how much we are anticipating Jesus' second coming. I just wonder. It's not something that we hear preached too much in the church today, do we? But it was a big deal to the early church. Jesus coming back. Now, He might not come back tomorrow. He might not come back in our lifetime. I don't know. But living like every day is our last. In fact, I think a good rule of thumb is this. We should live every day of our Christian walk like it's the last day of our Christian walk. And like it's the first day. What do you mean? Like I'm not coasting on what I did yesterday. Like tomorrow you might wake up and be tempted to not read your Bible because your pastor made you read a chapter of the Bible on Sunday night. So I did good enough yesterday, so I don't necessarily need to do it today. You see what I'm saying? That's what some people might think like. So living your every day like it's the first day would be forgetting the things which are behind, knowing His mercies are new every morning, and living this day like it's the first and the last. Meaning, if Jesus were to come back tonight, let me just ask you a question. If Jesus were to come back at midnight tonight, would it change anything you did this evening? Oh, yeah. I think it would. I think I might be hitting the streets a little bit, telling people about Jesus, getting things right in my own heart, returning to my first love, doing things that I'd need to do to be ready to meet Him. Well, if we're living with the anticipation that He's coming back, it might cause us to clean our house up more than we currently are. Just saying. So, looking for, anticipating, expecting. So when He says here in Jude 21, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. I think that's interesting the way he says that. Looking for the mercy. And I can't really wrap my theological mind around why we would be looking for the mercy in that day. But I think I saw something today that I want to share with you. One thing that's going to keep us from never stumbling is if we stay completely aware and conscious of how merciful God has been to us in our life. Now, we emphasize the grace of God, what God has done for us that we didn't deserve. But we don't emphasize as much the things we're not going to get that we deserve to get. What do I mean by that? The punishment, the eternal separation from God, living in the darkness and the blackness forever and ever, the worm never dies, all this kind of stuff, right? How much are we constantly thanking God for the mercy He has shown us? You know, I mean, that's something that I really try to do personally. When I spend time with the Lord, the first thing I come out with is, Lord, thank you for forgiving me of my sins. And I thank you that I'm not getting what I deserve. Because if I got what I deserved, I should be suffering eternally. But thank God I don't. Because why? God's been merciful to me. In fact, go back over to 2 Peter. And let's look at, I want to show you a verse we didn't quite get to. It's called being nearsighted. What's the difference between being nearsighted and farsighted? If you're farsighted, what is it? Isn't this where you see things at a distance more clearly than the things that are up close? But if I'm nearsighted, I only see the things that are up close and don't see the things clearly that are far off. So if we are nearsighted spiritually speaking, then we're only going to be sensitive to what's happening right now in my life instead of the things God did for us in a distant past or is going to do for us in a distant future. Right? It actually refers to this in 2 Peter 1. Let's actually pick back up in the verse we left off on. Verse 9. For if he who lacks these things is what? Short-sighted. You know what that means in the Greek? Short-sighted? Nearsighted. That's the Greek word for being nearsighted. So notice this. He who lacks these things, lacks what things? All those virtues that you're building upon your most holy faith. So if you're lacking the love, the brotherly kindness, the self-control, you can actually get to a place where you become spiritually nearsighted, even to blindness, to where you can't even see the things that are close up. You can't see nothing, spiritually speaking. And notice what it says this does. And has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Do you think this has ever happened to any born-again believer? Oh, yeah. I guarantee you there are people that have come to the place to where their spiritual eyes have been closed, to where they can only, at best, see things that are up close. They're nearsighted. Some of them are so blind, they can't even remember. They're not conscious anymore to how much mercy God showed them. And I believe this is something that we are responsible to stir ourselves up on. Because while I'm a huge proponent of understanding who you are in Christ, knowing what you have in Him and all the grace that He's given you and that He's made you faultless, that He's made you complete, that He's made you righteous, He's made you holy. Yes, 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 we need to emphasize that. But at the same time, we need to never forget what we missed through Jesus, which was the judgment, which is hell, which is punishment, which is everything that we deserved in ourselves. So we got to continuously thank God. Lord, open my eyes. If I become nearsighted or even blind, Lord, open my eyes so that I'm aware and that I can see how much you've forgiven me of. Because I know that he who loves much, he who is forgiven much, is the one that will love you more in return. You show me a person that understands and appreciates the grace of God well, I'll show you a person that recognizes how much they needed that grace. I think some people don't really understand the grace of God because they've never really understood their sinful nature. I think we need to get that. Not live and grovel in it. I'm just saying, understand what we have through Him, because we're going to be so grateful and we'll live for God that way. And you know what it'll do? It's going to keep you from stumbling. It'll keep you in that place, because why? It's going to create a heart of gratitude in my life. And I'm going to praise God all the time. Because God, thank you that you were merciful to me. Did any of you ever have that experience when you first got saved? When you realized it? Boy, something just... I remember that happened with me, because I knew I didn't deserve nothing. I knew how rank of a sinner I was. And because I knew that, when I got saved, I knew what I got. Amen. So four things, the four keys of Jude, what are they? Number one, build yourself up on your most holy faith. Keep your nose in the book. Keep the book in front of you. Study the Scriptures to show yourself approved. But make sure you're applying what you're reading at the same time. Be a doer. Build upon your faith, adding the things that you know are important. Emphasize what is important. And be a doer of those in your life. Number two, pray regularly in the Holy Ghost. Pray in tongues every day. I would say for at least an hour. With undivided attention too. Pray in tongues. That will keep you sensitive to the spiritual things, to where you can hear the Holy Ghost more, to keep you on the path. Hallelujah. Number three, keep yourselves in the love of God. Stay in God's love for you. Understanding how much love God's shown to you. And don't get into strife. Stay in love. Love people. Aggressively keep yourself in that place. If you don't do it for anybody else, do it for yourself. Because of what it does for you. And number four, finally, looking for the mercy of our God and Savior unto eternal life. Which all leads to what is eternal life? Relationship. Personal relationship with God. If you stay in these places, it will keep you from stumbling. I asked my father in the faith one time when I was in Bible college. I went to Andrew and I noticed this guy had a multi-million dollar ministry. I mean, he had grown and really, you know, and God had given him a great platform. And I went to him after class one time and I said, Andrew, I've noticed something about you. And I wasn't tooting his horn. I was just telling the truth, because anybody that knows him on a personal level knows he's extremely humble. And I know that if those things can happen for you and you get your face on a few things, people, usually it goes to their head, doesn't it? And so I asked him, I went to him, I said, Andrew, how do you stay humble when everything's progressing like this and people are starting to know your name and stuff like that? How do you do that? You know, he didn't even blink. No time to think about it. He said, personal relationship with God. In other words, I stay in my prayer closet. And because I stay in that relationship with God and communion, this is one of the things that'll keep you humble. Stay in God's presence. It'll keep you humble. You'll start to realize your coat of white, you know, you heard my tricolored basset hound story. Y'all ever heard that? Oh, I'll tell it again. This is a good one. I had a tricolored basset hound, you know, brown, black, white. And I used to think that dog had white fur. I thought it was white until it snowed. And when that dog went outside, I found out that that white coat was not so white when compared to the snow. What's your point, Pastor? My point is this. When you get in the presence of the Lord, I think you'll become a little more aware that I'm not all that in a bag of chips. Worship keeps you humble, because you got to bow your knee to Him. Amen. Praise God. Well, did you get something out of this tonight? Amen. Well, let's stand up. If nobody else got anything out of it, I did. Hallelujah. Praise be unto God forever. If you believe in doing so, raise your hands to the Lord right now. Lord, we worship you in this place. We worship you. Lord, we want to stay humble. And Lord, we want to stay in that place that where we will never stumble. We know the world's crowding in around us, and there is temptations that are even going to increase against us, your bride, to compromise and to stumble and make mistakes. But Lord, our heart, our desire in this place is to never stumble. And we thank you, you've given us the four keys of Jude that show us what we can do deliberately to make sure we never depart from you. And we thank you, Father, that you are showing us these things. and we endeavor to be a doer of them. All of us particularly that are called to be ministers, preachers, boy, we need these things in our life. Regularly practice them. And Father, we thank You for what You have blessed us with. Thank You for good bread. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So we thank You for Your words that keep us on track so we can keep this train moving down the rails. Hallelujah. We give You praise for it, honor and glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless y'all. Have a wonderful week.